I pray that we will not have to have judgment in America before we realize the importance of being in the house of God. God has ways of doing these things. Let's do it without having being driven to the house of the Lord. Tonight at 7, God's Word and a time of fellowship. Now this morning, in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, we are in the midst of a series of messages based on the book of Daniel. Daniel is the key prophetic book of all the Bible. If the critics destroy Daniel, they destroy prophecy. If they destroy prophecy, they destroy Christ. If they destroy Christ, they destroy Christianity. If they destroy Christianity, they destroy the foundation upon which we are built. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It is most important that we have an understanding of and a grasping of the book of Daniel. It is the key that opens all prophetic writings. In the book of Daniel, we find the key word is dominion, speaking expressly of the dominion of God through Christ over all the earth. The theme of the book of Daniel is the universal sovereignty of God. The universal sovereignty of God. In the second chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream. A dream that he could not remember, a frightening, a horrible, an awesome, a terrible dream. He called for the wise men of Babylon to interpret that dream for him, which they could not do. But Daniel called a prayer meeting, and Daniel had the dream revealed to him in a vision in the night. And so at our point of preaching through Daniel chapter 2, we come this morning to the time of the interpretation of the dream. I begin reading at verse 31, Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, after a moment of prayer. Our Father, we ask again this morning thy blessings upon the reading of the scripture. And may we with holy boldness declare thy word, and may the Holy Spirit speak through us the words that we need today to motivate us to do great things for Christ in the closing days of this age. We again ask that thou wouldst make this people feel at home today, and yet make this people troubled in their hearts because of the awesomeness of the hour in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Now this is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. I will refer to some of the other verses, but I will leave those to be read by you. God had a purpose in bringing into existence the nation Israel. I have said many times before, I believe it bears repeating at this point, that the Old Testament is the story basically of one nation, Israel. That nation narrows into one tribe, Judah. That tribe narrows into one family, David. That family produces one man in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God. This is what the Old Testament is all about. Now, for Israel, God has a unique place among the nations of earth. It was the plan and program and will and design of God for Israel that they be the one nation through whom He, God, would rule all the world, all the earth, all the nations. God elevated Israel to a very prominent position. Israel did not, I repeat, Israel did not fulfill that purpose, has not yet fulfilled that purpose. By that I mean Israel sinned. Israel rebelled against God. It was never in the mind of God in the beginning, and I have many scriptures to support this. Deuteronomy chapter 22, for one. It was never in the mind of God that there ever be another great power except a theocratic rule, the power of God ruling through Israel over all the earth. Amen. But Israel failed. So there comes in what we know as an extended period called the times of the Gentiles. And this is what this dream is all about. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 at verse 24, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. When Israel failed God, in 722 B.C., God sent the Assyrians against the northern kingdom, Israel, and carried them into captivity from which they never returned. In the year 606, in the year 597, and in the year 586 B.C., God sent the Babylonians against Jerusalem and carried them into captivity where they stayed 70 years, after which they returned in the year 536 B.C. But since Nebuchadnezzar's initial siege against Jerusalem, since that hour and until this hour, the Jews have been trodden down of the Gentiles. Thus, the times of the Gentiles. And this dream of Nebuchadnezzar is the most amazing revelation perhaps in all of the Old Testament. Strangely enough, God chooses a pagan king to reveal His plan and program for the ages, and in a dream, in a vision in the night. Remember, Daniel is captive in Babylon. Daniel has proved himself to be 10 times smarter than all the wise men of Babylon. So when the king has dreamed a dream that he cannot interpret, he cannot even remember the dream, to say nothing of knowing what it meant or what its interpretation was. What happened? God raised up Daniel. I say to you this morning, and I believe it with all of my heart, that in every hour, in every dispensation, in every period, in every great movement of history, God has a man on the scene. God raised up Daniel and gave to him the ability to interpret dreams. And as the result of a prayer meeting, as we saw last Sunday night in the first part of Daniel 2, Daniel was given that dream and the meaning of it, and now he speaks to the king. O Nebuchadnezzar, he says, great king that thou art, this is the dream, and he relates it, and here it is. Nebuchadnezzar, you had a dream of a great colossus, a great image. It was in the form and shape of a man. It had a head of pure gold. Its arms and breast were of silver. Its belly and thighs were of brass. Its legs were of iron. Its toes and feet were part iron and part clay. This is the dream. And this is the interpretation thereof. And I read in verse 37 that Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." May I stop here long enough to say, my beloved friend, God has given to you everything that you possess. Have you money today? God has given you money. Have you health today? God has given you health. Have you clothes to wear? A car to ride? A house to live in? A bed to sleep in? God has given you these. Man has nothing of himself. Man cannot create. This morning, while we are here, two of our citizens are on the moon. They're not creating anything. They're simply uncovering, discovering what God created in the long ago. God has given to us everything that we have. Nebuchadnezzar, God has given you a kingdom, and God has given you dominion over all the earth. Over the beast and over the fowl and over men and over all the creatures. That's what verse 37 says. God has made you, verse 38, God has made you ruler over all these. Thou art that head of gold. Now this is the beginning of the great structure of Gentile power. Jesus called it the times of the Gentiles. It begins with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and it continues through this age until the Lord Jesus comes in revelation glory to establish his kingdom upon the earth. The times of the Gentiles. There have never been but four worldwide empires. I name them Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, the head of gold. Daniel says, "After thee there shall arise another kingdom that is inferior to thee. Thou art the head of gold." Who is the silver, the arms of silver and the breast of silver? The kingdom that we know from history as the Medo-Persian Empire. And after that, a third kingdom of brass. Who is the great kingdom of brass that we know from history? Greece, Alexander the Great. And after that, another of iron. Who is the iron kingdom? Rome. Four great world empires. Babylon from 626 to 536 BC. Nebuchadnezzar was the great king of Babylon. The Medo-Persian Empire from 536 to 331 BC. Cyrus and Darius are the two outstanding from Daniel's standpoint. Monarchs, kings of the Medo-Persian Empire. That's the silver. The gold is Babylon, the silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. Notice we're coming down. Who is that third, that brass? Greece, Alexander the Great. 331 to 321 B.C. Upon his death, his kingdom was divided among his four generals, who lasted until Rome came into its supreme power. Who is the fourth? It could be no other than Rome. The iron legs. Two arms, Medes and Persians. One head, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonians. One belly and one brass, the kingdom of Greece. And two legs, the Roman Empire. And we know from secular history that the Roman Empire that ruled from 40 B.C. to 476 A.D. was divided in the year 364 A.D. into two, east and west, the capital of the Eastern Empire, Constantinople, the capital of the Western Empire, the city of Rome. Now, four great world empires, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, Roman. Thou art the head of gold, Babylon, the head of gold. Medes and Persians, silver. Greece, brass. Rome, iron. The gravity of gold is 19. The gravity of silver, the specific gravity, is 11. Of brass is 8.7. Of iron is 5.8. What does that say? That these are deteriorating in value from gold all the way down to iron, and finally to mud, to clay. Now, the pseudo or false scientist would have us believe that man began as mud and is coming up to gold. Now, you take a cow, a thoroughbred cow out here in the field. Just turn it out, turn it loose, and turn it alone, and leave it alone. You think it's going to make a better cow? No, it's going to degenerate. A horse, a chicken, a dog, anything else left to itself will degenerate. From top to bottom, it is degenerating. First, there is gold, more precious than silver, more valuable than silver. Then there is silver, more valuable than brass. And then there is brass, more valuable than iron. Four great world empires, spanning from the time of Nebuchadnezzar through even our time, the toes of that great image. Symbolic of the kingdoms of the world that exist today. None of worldwide domain. None of worldwide import. Only sectional, continental governments are existing today. There have never been but four world empires. Daniel interpreted the king's vision and laid out the most remarkable, the most astonishing, the most wonderful revelation. Think about it. Daniel did not have the dream. Nebuchadnezzar did. But Daniel, by illumination from God, told the king what his dream was and then told him the interpretation of it. The dream was the great image that stood as a colossus. Gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay. These stand for the four great empires. Babylon, that existed during Daniel's lifetime. The Medes and Persians who were coming into power before Daniel died. And then the Greeks and then the Romans. Now, you could tell if you saw at that time a Medo-Persian, for example, a Medo-Persian soldier would have on a turban. He'd have on a shirt and a pair of pants. If you saw a Greek soldier, he'd have on a brass helmet. He'd have on a brass breastplate. He'd have on a brass shin guards. He'd be carrying a brass sword with a brass shield. You see, the kingdom of brass is Greece. And any school child knows that iron refers to the iron powers of Rome. Even though all of these are deteriorating as far as value, from gold to silver to brass to iron, they'd get stronger, which speaks of a stronger military might. We're living in the strongest hour of military might that we've ever lived in. We are coming now to the close of this age. Now, from all of this, from the four great world powers that existed and that have their leftovers in our world today, from this great image and from this great dream and from this interpretation, I see three things that I want to talk to you about this morning. First, the world system of human government is deteriorating. Now, that's against everything that liberals and moderns are saying. Why, the liberals and the moderns would have you to believe that we are getting better all the time. Then they don't read the papers. Then they don't have much discernment. Then they know nothing of the Word of God. Because this book says that men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We are not getting, I repeat, we are not getting in this world cosmos, in this world system, in this world structure, we are not getting better. We are getting worse. We're deteriorating. We're decaying. We're becoming more depraved than ever before. Look at it all around you. In Moses' day, men lived to be 120, and their eyes were not dimmed, and their physical strength was not abated. Do you know anybody like that today? In the days of the intellectual giants, 2-3 centuries before Christ, do you know anybody like that today? We, in this world system, are degenerating. We're falling apart. Nations are falling apart. We are living in the greatest nation on earth today in many respects. And yet, hear me when I say it, there is not a city. There is not a city on the face of this continent whose mayor is not trembling in his boots. His city is falling apart. We cannot police our cities. We cannot make them safe. We are falling apart as a nation. We're falling apart. As states, we're falling apart. I never heard such a mess in Austin in all of my life. I think the Texas government's in the worst shape it's ever been in. Our state is falling apart. Our city is falling apart. How safe is it for your daughter to walk a street after dark in this city? Our city is falling apart. Beloved, our homes are falling apart. Our homes are breaking up. Our homes are disintegrating, deteriorating, falling apart. Our lives are falling apart. Even our Christian faith, don't misunderstand me, in many lives, our Christian faith is falling apart. Some of you I speak to this morning, there was a time in your Christian experience when nothing, I repeat, when nothing would keep you from the house of God, and now anything will keep you from the house of God. We're falling apart, deteriorating, degenerating. Governmentally, religiously, politically, educationally, we are deteriorating from gold to mud. That's what the book says. From gold and all of its purity and finery and wealth and enormity down to mud, to clay, to nothing. We're degenerating, we're deteriorating. We are falling apart. Secondly, God is the supreme ruler in this world? How I know that oftentimes it seems that truth is on the scaffold and error is on the throne. But, beloved, don't ever forget this. God is supreme. God is sovereign. He is the God of the universe. The poet put it this way. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget, though wrong seems so strong, He is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be glorified, and heaven and earth be one. This is my Father's world. You want to know what's wrong with the world today? I'll tell you what's wrong with the world today. If this pastor could go down and stand at the front, and I could have this choir to stand down there with you, and we all stood together and put one big mirror right up here at the front, we'd see what's wrong with this world today. Beloved, we need a revival. We need to be on our knees. We need an awakening. We need to be stirred by the power of God, because we're deteriorating, falling apart. From gold to dust. This is the story of mankind. And I do not see but one way out. And let me say this plainly to you. Either America is going to wake up and have a revival, or America is going to suffer under the judgment hand of God. I believe that with all of my heart. I've never been more convinced of that than I am this morning. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that judgment must first begin at the house of God. Christians, saved people, church members, you, me, all of us. I do not find but one answer to this dilemma that we're in. And beloved, that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our only hope. We have reached a point. I fear that we have reached as a nation a point of no return. I believe the next great event on God's timepiece, on God's calendar, will be the coming of the Lord Jesus. If you are a student of the Bible, if you read the daily newspapers, if you know anything about world conditions today, you must agree with me that we have but one way out. And that way is up, when the Lord Jesus shall come. Oh, this is an awesome hour. I have never, and I've only been in the ministry a short while, I have never in all of my days, I have never seen Christian people so careless, so indifferent, so unconcerned, so inactive, so I don't care attitude in all of my life. I've never seen it like it is today. We're living in a day of spiritual coldness and backsliding and apostasy and drifting away. I've never seen so much trouble in the world in all of my days as I see today. I don't see but one thing to answer our peril, our problems, our difficulties. And I see that in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before He comes, I'm praying. I'm hoping. I'm giving my soul and my life to a revival among God's people at Worth Baptist Church, in my heart, in your heart, in my life, in your life, in my home, in your home, in my family, in your family. In all of this people, I'm praying, God, please bring us to our knees and give us revival before Jesus comes. Remember, the world system of human government is deteriorating. This is God's world. Our only hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we confess to Thee that we don't know how to give an invitation. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to say it. We don't know how to do it. I confess to Thee, Heavenly Father, that it's all too much for me. But I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would move through these aisles, into every seat, into every heart, into every life. And dear God, I pray that conviction will be on this people. I pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wouldst help us to see that we are deteriorating as a world system. Help us to see, Heavenly Father, that we are falling apart. Help us to see that we are facing a day of apostasy and coldness and indifference. And dear God, I pray this morning that Thou wouldst help us to see ourselves as Thou dost see us. Don't let one man or woman or boy or girl go out of this house unmoved, undisturbed. Oh, dear God, I pray the Holy Spirit would speak. And dear God, I pray the Holy Spirit would move us to Thee and to our knees and to the place that we can be used in these closing days of this age. And may we measure everything by eternity. And may we yield ourselves totally and completely to Thee this morning. Help us to be determined not to be carried along with the tide of time, of materialism and sensuality. Help us to stand our ground. And help us to lift a banner. And help us to proclaim Christ and Him crucified and risen and coming again. Dear God, speak to men who are unsaved today. Speak to families that need to come into the fellowship of this church. May they come this morning. May they feel something here that they want to be a part of. Speak to individuals. Speak to each of our hearts. Bring us to our knees as a church. Speak to our deacons. Speak to our finance committee, to our ushers, to our musician, to our pastor, to our choir, to our Sunday school staff, to this entire membership. Speak to us. Speak to us. And help us to see what we're facing in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.